to the man who will come after me, and who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also, I saw, is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after wind.
Yeah, so with this passage here at the end of Ecclesiastes chapter 2, we see again the preacher trying to impart his wisdom, and he turns to work and toil. Work and toil. And if you recall back at the beginning of the book, in chapter 1, verse 3, he asked this big question, right? The big question that was kind of driving everything. He said, what does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? The preacher, this preacher king, Koheleth, whatever we call him, was searching for meaning. He was searching for purpose. He was searching for fulfillment. And he went all these different ways to find that. We've talked about his search for wisdom and his seeking after pleasure and then turning back again to wisdom and finding again and again that it was all smoke and vapor. It was all vanity. It was like he was striving after wind, something that just couldn't be grabbed hold of. And so here now he turns again and he kind of focuses in on the work and the toil and brings us some lessons here. And so before we press in on that, I just want to pause and pray. So Father, we again just ask you to give clarity here to these words that are spoken. We ask that you would speak, Father, that you would impart your wisdom to us, that you would reveal these things to us. Father, I pray for discernment in our in my speaking and in our hearing and for our growth in you, Father. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, yeah, he turns to work and toil again. And as we've become accustomed with the book of Ecclesiastes and with the author here, with the preacher, it takes a decidedly negative tone, or it carries on, I should say, with a decidedly negative tone. He had, if we want to keep the context in mind as we go forward in through chapter 2 here, and if you recall, he was dealing with this issue of wisdom, and he realized, he acknowledged, as we saw last week, that wisdom, yeah, it's preferable to foolishness, but he had to come to his conclusion that in the end, it maybe doesn't really make a difference, because everyone dies just the same, right? The wise person dies just like the fool. And as grim as that thought sounds, I mean, he pretty much, that's pretty much what he said. And he actually got to the point where he was saying, I hated life. I hated life. And he uses this strong language of hating life, of being dissatisfied with life, dissatisfied with the things that he was seeking, the things that he was trying to find fulfillment in. And that strong language continues right here in verse 18 in our text today. He says, I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. So he continues with the strong language. Now, he may have been exaggerating a little bit or using hyperbole, right, just to drive home his point of how meaningless this was, of how this the endlessness was. So whether that's the case or whether he had really spiraled into some kind of depression, we're not 100% sure. What we do know is he didn't find satisfaction in these things. He did not find his fulfillment, his purpose, his satisfaction, his contentment, whatever, however we want to phrase it, he didn't find it in wisdom, pleasure, or his work. The other thing to keep in mind here with the context is he was talking about, like I said, he was talking about the fact that we're all going to pass away, we're all going to die, right? And at the end, you won't be able to tell one from another, and maybe even things that we did in this life won't really be remembered. We won't be remembered, right, at the end of it. So with that in mind, he does go to this idea of work, and that idea that we're all passing away, right, kind of feeds into his observations about work and toil. Now, while this does take a bit of a negative tone, and he does kind of, he does get a little bit negative, and it can get a little bit grim. There are some important lessons here that I want us to see. So let's not get hung up on some of the sad language or any of that kind of thing, but let's look for the wisdom that he is trying to seek, or he is trying to pass on to us. Because God's purpose certainly is not for us to fall into despair like the preacher did due to all these things. So I don't think the preacher had that intent either as he was writing these things, right? He wanted to help us learn from his mistakes. He had made some mistakes along the way, absolutely. We can't really argue with that. And I think he wanted to spare his readers some of that. So he gets into these lessons, he gets into this teaching about work. And work is something that we all share in common, isn't it? Like work is something that we all do. Some of us are paid to work, or at least for some of our work. Some of us not. Some of us don't get paid for the work that we do. Some of us enjoy our work. Some of us not so much, right? And then that's a reality of it, right? That we are in different places sometimes. Some of us are exceptional at our work. Some of us are kind of still growing into that. And so all this, and sometimes our work is actually looking for work, trying to find something to keep ourselves busy. That can be work all in itself. But this is something we all share in common, right? That we work, and working is something that we do. And I guess like the preacher is saying, it can be a grind. And I think we've all probably experienced that to some extent, that the work can be a grind. It can feel like we're on a treadmill and we can't get off. It's repetitive. It can be repetitive. It can be hard. It can be frustrating. It can bring a lot of negativity if we allow it. What I'm going to bounce around a little bit in the Bible today. I hope that's okay. But what we should remember, at its base, work is something given to us by God, right? This came before the fall. Believe it or not, work came before Adam and Eve sinned, and the, you know, the ground was cursed and everything like that. So let's just look at that. Look at Genesis chapter 2. In the Garden of Eden, this is Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, we read this. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. God gave man work to do. And this is part of his good creation. This is part of his kindness to us, that he gave man jobs, work to do, to kind of keep us busy, maybe to keep us out of trouble, I don't know, but to definitely give us a sense of accomplishment in the things that we can do. Now, sin did enter the picture, right? Sin did come into it. The fall happened. Adam and Eve ate the fruit. And so if we jump into chapter 3 of Genesis, we see this, as God proclaims judgment and consequences to the serpent and to Eve, to the woman, then he turns to Adam. And in verse 17, we read this in Genesis chapter 3. And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." So, as is often the case, what God gave to us to be good, as an expression of his kindness, we've twisted around. Mankind, we are good at doing that, taking God's good gifts and God's good purposes and twisting them and making them not so good, right? That's our problem. It's not the way God intended it. But I think it's important as we look into this teaching on work and toil to keep that in mind, that God gave us work at the beginning and this was good. This was part of his good creation, part of his good purpose for us. And granted, we live in a broken world. We live in a sin-filled world now, so it's not as it was, right? We just know that. But I think it's at some level we can still see work in this way, and I think it can help us. So let's look at some of the Preacher King's observations and see what we can take from these. So here he goes in verse 18. I'll reread these. Just to kind of remind us of them and keep them fresh. So he says, "I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool, yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil." And so you hear what he's saying, and maybe you can resonate with this, that we work all of our lives, we work and we try to make accomplishments, we try to build things up in this world and in our life, and once we pass away, remember that's fresh in his mind, this idea of the brevity of life, that we're eventually going to die. He says, once we die, once we pass away, we pass all this stuff on, all the accomplishments that we have worked our lives for, we pass those down, and we don't know what's going to happen to it. We have no idea. Certainly in his case, he had no idea who was going to take over. He had no idea who was going to take everything that he had worked for, whether that person was going to be foolish or wise in the way that they dealt with things. He did not know, and he had no control over it. Now, in our context, yeah, we could say, yeah, sure, well, we have wills, and we can leave our estate to the people that we would want. But again, at the end of the day, we don't know. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know whether our children are going to fight over the estate. We don't know. So it rings true, doesn't it? That this is a reality that we kind of have to face. And this was frustrating to him. He gave his heart up to despair, he says. This sent him into despair. He's still working through all this stuff, and he's not getting there. He is at the bottom of the well. He is not in a good place as he considers these things. Now, he's getting there, and there's wisdom here, and I don't want us to miss it. And I'm gonna add some more scripture to this as well as we look at the wisdom and the teaching that's coming up here. And I think part of what he's, and I don't want to put words in the preacher's mouth, because really, but this is more than just him venting about how he hates his work, how he hates his job, or something like that. He is getting somewhere. He is teaching some wisdom. And I believe a lot of what he's saying here is, look, don't attach yourself too closely to your work. Don't make this your identity. Don't make this your purpose in life. The work is work, and it can be good, but I think a lot of what he's saying here is don't make it what it's not, right? Because the reality is true, and we can't really change that we're going to pass away, and the things that we've achieved in this life will just move along. Can't take it with you, right? He realized that. He couldn't take any of the stuff with him, and it was going to go to someone else. And this brought him to despair, to sadness. It created anxiety. But let's, like I said, I want to add some scripture to it. So I want to back up into the Psalms. And Psalm 39 is where I want to start. And you'll notice a very similar tone here in the beginning of what I read. If I can find it. So a very similar tone to what we've been reading in Ecclesiastes. Listen to this. In Psalm 39, and I'll read verses 5 and 6. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. Right? Very similar to what the preacher is saying in Ecclesiastes, right? We're working, but we don't know what's going to happen to it after we pass away. But then listen to verse 7. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Right? And so I think he's getting to the conclusion faster than the preacher did. That's why I bring that in there, because we're getting there, right? And the preacher's getting there. And we're gonna come to a lot of the wise teaching and even the conclusions. But for now, the preacher's stuck in this place where he's observing it and he's seeing the frustration in it. But we wanna see this in the greater landscape of it. So that's why I include this psalm and that reminder that our hope is not in the things that we do, is not in our accomplishments, is not in our work or the produce from our work. It's in the Lord. We are children of the living God. Our work is not our identity. And let me give you another bit of a psalm, jumping ahead just to Psalm 49. This is a bit of a longer passage, but I think it's worth reading it. So, kind of jumping into the middle of a thought here, but I'm going to start at verse 10. And again, you'll notice the similarity in tone here. For he sees that even the wise die, the fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling place to all generations. Though they called lands by their own names, man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the path of those who have foolish confidence. Yet after them people approve of their boasts. Like sheep they are pointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd. And the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol with no place to dwell. Kind of dark, kind of sad. But then he brings it around. He says in verse 19, but God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. Right? Again, our salvation is not in our work. Our legacy, some people think by the things that they accomplish in this life, that they kind of live on in that. They live on through their accomplishments or through their children or through things like that. Well, no, that's not true, right? Our salvation is not in these things. Our salvation is in God. And I'm not saying anything new or radical or anything like that. These are pretty fundamental truths that we hold on to as Christians. But I do think that it's important to remind ourselves or let God remind us of them as we go to his word, even in the midst of some of our frustration with the work that we do, right? We feel like we're on this treadmill. We feel like it's kind of crushing down on us. We feel like it's too hard and it's too much of a toil. It's too much of a burden. And just the brevity of life is weighing on me and I don't know what's going to happen. But remembering that our work, the things that we do, the accomplishments, they're all fine and good. That's all fine, but they're not our identity. They're not our salvation. This is in God. Now he does go on a little bit here, and he gives some more observations about work, or he kind of adds to this, to what he's already said, and he says here in verse 22 and 23, "What has a man from all the toil and striving?" Sorry, back in Ecclesiastes 2, you probably caught that, but anyway. "What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity." Can you sympathize with the preacher, with what he's saying there? I think a lot of us can, right? This is that kind of thinking or idea that it's hard to leave our work behind sometimes, right? It becomes so much a part of us that even when we leave the workplace, or for some of us, the workplace is our home. I mean, we're always there, and it's hard to let it go, right? When there's things to be done, it's hard to find any rest. It's hard to sleep, right? The things are going ahead in our minds, right? The things that we didn't accomplish, the frustration of the job of the day, maybe a conflict with someone, maybe a coworker, maybe a family member, something that just didn't go the way that we planned it, right? That we had something laid out, we thought this is the way it's going to go, and it went completely sideways. And these things stick with us. And I can't speak for any of you, I can only speak for myself, and I've certainly experienced this more than I'd like to admit, but I have, right? And things stick with you. And when he says there that he has trouble finding rest. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. That statement really, really, it's a troubling statement, but I think it rings so true with so many of us. And where does this leave us, right? Like that's kind of the question that maybe a lot of times we have reading Ecclesiastes, because we see, oh yeah, this is true, but where does it leave us? I mean, what do I do with this, right? Because what's he talking about here? He finds sorrow in his work. He finds anxiety in his work. There's trouble in his work and in his labor. It's hard. And not only is it hard, but he can't seem to let it go. Even when he leaves the workplace or leaves that, he can't go to bed. He can't get it out of his head because it's just going around. This is anxiety. This seems to me to be the definition of anxiety. Well, the Bible has much to say about that, about anxiety. And again, I'm not going to share with you anything that is groundbreaking or anything like that, because it's all here, right? And these are things that we know, and we actually sang this a little while ago. So let's jump into Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus speaking. This is part of his, what we call his Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus gives some beautiful, strong teaching in regards to anxiety and not being anxious. So he says here, as we start in Matthew chapter 6, I'll start reading at verse 25. It's another bit of a longer passage, but it's so good. The words of the Lord Jesus. "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." This is Jesus' answer to anxiety. Anxiety, which, by the way, we need to see it for what it is. It's a sin. It is a sin, right? And I'm not pointing fingers at anybody, because I have been anxious. I am anxious so much of the time. But you see what he's saying here. The opposite of anxiety is trusting in God, is trusting in God for these things. So when we slip into anxiety, we are sinning. We are rebelling. We are failing to trust God as we should. And so I think, first of all, we need to see anxiety for what it is and do battle against it by putting these words into practice. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Remember what we really need, right? I mean, in this life, yeah, we say we need water to live, we need food to live, we need clothing and all these things, which is true. We need that in a certain way of thinking, but what we really need is Christ, right? All I have, all I need is Christ Jesus at the end of it all, right? That's the clothing, the food, the water is not going to save me, but Jesus is. So even if we don't find these provisions and these things in this world, we will find him in eternity. We will find our home with him. And the Bible doesn't, I mean, there's so much about anxiety. I want to read one more passage, a shorter one here, jumping into Philippians. This is another, I think, pretty common passage, I think fairly well known, especially in regard to anxiety. But again, the teaching here is just so good and so helpful. So don't just hear these words. If you've memorized these verses, maybe you have. There's a good chance you have. A lot of us have. But just hear God speaking through the Apostle Paul and hear these words in a fresh way. This is for the one who battles anxiety, the one who like Koheleth, maybe takes their work to bed with them and has trouble sleeping. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. There again, he's giving the remedy for anxiety. Notice again, anxiety is on the opposite of the spectrum to prayer and peace, right? Anxiety is the sinful side of things. Prayer, thanksgiving, the peace of God surpassing all understanding, and oftentimes, and I've done this too, we look at these verses separately, right? These passages, right? Where one is the do not be anxious, but in everything in prayer and supplication, let your request be known to God. And then another time we'll talk about if there's anything true, if there's anything I always get these these words mixed up, but true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, and that's a whole different thing. But aren't they connected so perfectly, right? That when we battle anxiety, right, when we're laying in bed and the thing about work or the thing about the day just won't leave our brain, and it's keeping us awake, wouldn't it be something if we could just go to prayer in that moment, thank God for the day, thank God for even the unfinished work or whatever, whatever difficulty might have come with thanksgiving, and then turn our minds to him, the one who is true and just, lovely and honorable and praiseworthy, right? And so combining these two passages, I think, is so helpful. But he gives there the remedy. Sorry, I'm just going to get back to Ecclesiastes here. He gives there the remedy for this anxiety, for this anxiety that often haunts us. And so, yeah, maybe you're thinking, maybe you're feeling that way. Maybe you felt that way, or maybe you're not there right now, but, being in the tension of work, being on the treadmill. And I hope those are some very practical things that we can begin to put into practice, right? Do battle against anxiety. Look at it for what it is. Practice seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. Practice just the discipline of prayer, even in those frustrating times when we're feeling anxiety creep in. Practice these disciplines. He's given us these things for a reason. He doesn't just say these words to bring some artificial comfort. These are words of truth. These are words of comfort and healing for the sin of anxiety. So again, nothing groundbreaking there, but I think some good reminders from God, from his word, to those of us, and which again I think is probably all of us at some point, who battle anxiety. And so finishing the passage here, the preacher does turn in a bit of a positive way. Let's hear these final words here. He says in verse 24 to the end, "There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after wind." So the first part of that, he does turn it in a bit of a positive way, doesn't it? Where he says, look, we can enjoy these things. There's something to be said for just being able to enjoy the little things in life and take some enjoyment out of it. And we should be able to, right? God has made this world, and again, we've broken it. We've kind of messed it up with sin. But at its essence, the world's still good, and there's still some good here, and there's still some pleasure and enjoyment that can be glorifying to God to be had. So enjoy the little things that God gives you. Remember the things that are from God's hand, even the work, even sometimes the difficulty at work. Maybe God has given that to you. That's like trusting that it's from God's hand helps us to keep that perspective, right? Maybe this is a form of discipline that God is trying to kind of correct us and help us in some way, where maybe our attitude has been wrong or our conduct has been wrong. And those are times when we feel some of those difficulties, we can kind of consider that and pray into that and wonder, okay, is God kind of working on me here? Is he bringing discipline to help me grow? But just that reminder that this is from the hand of God, and this is to be received from him and even enjoyed through him. And the final part, I won't go too deep into there. I did include some questions that kind of get into this, but he's talking kind of about natural consequences there, right? He says to the one who pleases God, to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy, right? And we see these things playing out in Scripture. I read to you from Proverbs 3, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths, right? So when we trust in him, we can trust that he's going to kind of lead us in a good way. Now, that's not to say that every time when you're a faithful Christian, you're reading your Bible, that nothing bad is going to happen to you. But he is generally talking here about there's natural consequences, right? And the sinner, he has a different lot in life. There's a toil. There's a bad business there for the one who does not please God. But check out your questions on the back of the sermon outline. It's the digging deeper part. I invite you to kind of look at those and reflect on those. And you can even come to me and ask me maybe what I was thinking about when I asked that question, when I wrote that down. But I think sometimes it's just good to kind of get into that a little bit and think about that a little bit and even bring some other scripture into it to help us understand. With all of that, I think there's some very helpful teaching in regard to work and toil from one who so long ago worked and toiled and saw a lot of the hardship and a lot of the difficulty, but he also found opportunity to enjoy it to some extent. And I think that's important to keep those lessons in mind. So would you pray with me as we close? Again, Father, we thank you so much for your word. God, we just acknowledge that this is from you, that your word is pure and lovely and true, is just full of hope, Father, and we thank you for that. I pray, Father, that we would just come to your word more and more. Lord, if I have said anything that is unhelpful or even untrue, I pray that those things would be forgotten, but that your word would shine fully and just be reflected in our lives and in our hearts and in our conduct, even in our work. Father, let us bring glory to you through the work that we do. And we thank you and we pray these things again in Jesus' name. Amen. So much of the teaching and the observations in Ecclesiastes, I think, draws us to just to thinking eternally, and I've even done that explicitly through some of these messages, to set our minds on things above, not on the things of the world. So hopefully this song will help direct us in that way. It just fixes our eyes on the fact that even in the hardship of life, we can trust that God is preparing a home for us, and we are just about there. So I invite you to stand and sit.